Hey, good morning, everyone. Hope that everyone is doing great this morning. It's great to be back learning together in my favorite 30 minutes of the week. Three ideas in 30 minutes to get us energized and pumped up for the Parsha this week. Parshas Baalotcha, of course. Our learning this morning should be in memory of Tali Kellen, Shimon Tuvia Ben Dov, Yehuda Leib Chaim. It's also sponsored by Linda Gordon, our beloved dear Linda Gordon, in honor of 24 wonderful years on the BRS sports staffs. Today was supposed to be Linda's last day, of which I am in immense denial. So I walked in with Linda this morning, and sure enough, she's coming back next week. I told her I don't believe she's actually leaving. I'll believe it when I see it, and I don't believe I will ever see it. 24 years, a long time. We love you, Linda. We're going to miss you dearly, and we wish you only the best as you spend more time, rightfully so, with your beautiful, wonderful family. But I hope you will come back to visit early and you will come back to visit often. Three ideas in 30 minutes. Here we go. Idea number one comes from the Chatzrotzros. Of course, the Pasuk tells us, V'chisavo milchama ba'artzechem al hatzar hatzorer eschem v'hareyoschem b'chatzrotzros, that when you go to war, you are supposed to sound short blasts of the trumpet, v'nizkartem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem v'noshatem me'oyveichem, and that's supposed to make you remembered before Hashem, and Hashem will allow you then to be delivered into the hands of your enemies. Now these chatzotros, which we are going to read about, and kind of get drowned out in the Parsha a little bit, because there are so many ideas in the Parsha to talk about, but it's important to recognize that for the Ramban, these chatzotros are the source of our obligation for davening. The Ramban quote, v'chisavo milchama ba'artzechem v'harizem b'chatzotzros, that you're supposed to blow these trumpets. The Ramban understands this as the source of the mitzvah of davening be'es tzara. The Ramban says that the only time we have a biblical obligation to daven is when you go out to battle and when you see a tzara, when you see a difficulty coming upon the Jewish people, or if you have lo aleinu, any type of tzara. So the response to the tzara is, v'hareyosem v'chatzotros, that we are supposed to call out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. For the Ramban, this is the source for the mitzvah of davening. Now, of course, we know this is a famous machlokes, because while according to the Ramban, the mitzvah is to daven be'es tzara, ki tzeitzein la'milchama, only when there is an es tzara, right? The Rambam, on the other hand, says it has nothing to do with a shas tzara. It has nothing to do with a moment of difficulty. Rather, it is a daily obligation. That just as the korban tamid is brought every day, so too there is a mitzvah to daven every single day. And so we have a machlokes, a fundamental machlokes, into the mitzvah deraisa of davening. Right? Is it just beis tzara, as the Ramban would articulate based on our parsha, or is it every single day, just like the Korban Tamid, as the Rambam would articulate? Now, Rabbi Soloveitchik has a very famous idea, which we're not going to get into right now, because it is famous, but Rabbi Soloveitchik has a very famous idea that really they're not fully arguing. That whereas the Ramban says the obligation is to daven be'es tzara only when you go through a difficult moment, and whereas the Rambam says you have an obligation to daven every single day, that's because the Rambam feels that every single day you and I are be'es tzara. You and I are going through a shas tzara, a difficulty every single day. What are you talking about? I woke up this morning. Thank God I'm healthy. I'm happy. I have a roof over my head. I had my cup of coffee, right? What is this that I have an es tzara? What are you talking about, Rabbi Moskowitz? So the Rambam says, yeah, that there is a pervasive sense of vulnerability that should surround us all moments of our day. The recognition of the vulnerability of our lives, that at any moment, anything can change, and that Hashem, on His will, can cause anything to happen, should make me feel be'es tzara at every single moment of my day. And so says the Rambam, yes, I agree with you, Mr. Ramban, that the obligation is to daven be'es tzara, but here's where I disagree. I think that every moment of every day, the Jewish people are be'es tzara. Every moment of every single day, Hashem can cause anything that He wants to happen to us. And so that you have the machlokas between the Ramban, which sees our pasuk and our parsha as the source, the biblical source for our obligation to daven. You have the Rambam, who says that it's every single day, and you have a beautiful idea by Rabbi Soloveitchik, who says that really they're not so far apart. The Rambam simply believes that we are be'es tzara every single day. I want to share with you an idea that I saw in this beautiful sefer, Eila HaDvarim, Rav Eliyahu Schlesinger, who I quote often in this shir, who is Rabbi Klein, Olive Shalom's relative. That's why I like to quote a little bit, bring Rabbi Klein's Torah to life as well. So the Eila HaDvarim quotes this pasuk, Avasei lecha shtei chatzotzros kesef. They are supposed to make these two chatzotzros. And he quotes the Gemara Menachos. Gemara Menachos tells us, Tanu Rabbanan, Kol ha-kelim sha'asam Moshe, kisherim lo v'ksherim l'doros. All of the vessels that Moshe Rabbeinu made in the Mishkan are kosher for that generation, and it's kosher for future generations as well. So for example, whether you come to the Luchos, the Shulchan, the Menorah, they're all kosher in that Mishkan, and they're going to be kosher in future Mishkans as well. Says the Gemara, there's one exception to that. Chatzotros, kisheros lo, upsulos ledoros. The chatzotros, these trumpets, are kosher for Moshe's generation, and yet they are pasul in future generations. They are not viable when it comes to future generations. That's the Gemara. The Gemara says that all of the kelim in the Mishkan, the menorah, the shulchan, the luchos, the aron, all of the kelim, all of the vessels in the Mishkan are kosher lo, v'kosher ledoros. They're kosher for Moshe to use, and they're kosher for subsequent generations to use in the Mishkan. There is one exception, says the Gemara in Menachos, and that is the chatzotros, which are kosheros lo. They're obviously kosher in Moshe's time. Upsulos ledoros. They are not viable going forward. Says the Gemara, my taima, which is hopefully the question that all of you are asking. Why is that the case? Why are the chatzotros the one exception to the rule? Answers the Gemara to Amar Kra, Asei lecha, lecha velo ledoros. The Gemara learns out a darsh, a diuk, where the Gemara says that because the pasuk says, Asei lecha, that it has to be for you. So the Gemara says, for you, and not for generations. And that's very cute. The Gemara makes a drasha from a pasuk, and therefore we know that it's pasuk for future generations. But still the question is why, Api drush? Why is it that the chatzotros are separated from all other vessels in the Mishkan, that it is the only vessel that is only kosher in that generation and that is not going to be kosher in subsequent generations? Says the Eila Dvarim, Rav Eliyahu Schlesinger, beautiful set of svarim. V'nira lomer de chatzotros shenoadu gam lemikra ha'eda, hare shekol dor zakuk lechatzotros mishalo. What it means is, asei lecha, make for you, is that these chatzotros are unique and special to every generation. V'achatzotros midor she'avar einam met'imim l'dor zeh. The chatzotros that worked for previous generations are not the chatzotros that are going to work for our generations as well. Kol dor mevin et sfat hador shelo. Every generation understands that it has a unique language. Every generation understands that it has a unique way of communicating, a unique way of understanding based on its unique circumstances and its unique way of communicating. V'kashalo lahavin et tzvat hador shavar. It's impossible for us to appreciate the previous generation. And just because something worked for the previous generation doesn't mean it's going to work for our generation. V'alkein dor dor v'chatzotzrav, dor dor v'darshanav. Therefore, that's why you have new svarim every generation, he points out. Right? Why can't we close the books? You think you need more svarim on the parsha? You think you need more? Every year I wonder, I'm like, oh, we're going to always talk about this. At what point are we going to run out of drushes? At what point are we going to run out of parsha shir? Like, at what point will we have covered all the ideas in the parsha and we'll simply have nothing else to say? Rabbis will close up the books. They'll shut off the lights. There's nothing else to say. The answer is, of course, that's absurd. Because drushes and ideas that may have resonated 100 years ago, 50 years ago, might not speak to this generation. I'll give you the greatest proof to this, and it's the renaissance of Hasidic learning, what we call Neo-Hasidus, whatever you want to call it. But there's definitely been a craving, a searching, a yearning for Hasidic thought in our generation, certainly amongst younger people, those who are coming out of yeshiva. Why is that the case? Why is it the ideas of 100 years ago wasn't enough for them? They have to now look for new avenues, deeper levels of understanding. The answer is yes. That each generation speaks its own language. And that what worked for the previous generation might simply not work for our generation. Think about how much has changed in the last 50, 20 years. Right? 20 years ago, there was no cell phone. So yeah, the drushas that worked 20 years ago aren't going to work now. The language, the way we communicate is going to be different in every single generation. And I think if you apply this idea to the Ramban, you come up with something beautiful. Because the Ramban says, what are these chatzotros? These chatzotros are tefillah. It's our way of communicating to Hashem. What it means is that every generation has a unique way of communicating to Hashem. That what worked 50 years ago based on the challenges of 50 years ago isn't what's going to work nowadays. We as leaders, as parents, grandparents, as Rabbanim, we have to adapt to communicate in a new way to a new generation of people who are facing a new set of circumstances and a new set of challenges. And that's the balance. How do you do that in a unique and novel way while also maintaining tradition and our fidelity to the Mesorah? That's obviously the balance that we all have to go through. But Asei L'chatzot Zosor says, Rav Schlesinger, is that what's kosher for the previous generation, it might not be kosher for our generation. Something to think about, I think, profoundly in terms of education, in terms of the way we communicate, in terms of why there's a renaissance of new forms of Torah learning that previously may not have been as acceptable or as prevalent in our communities, why all of a sudden now there's a search for it. Because I think it's not bad, it's not good. It's just this idea of Asei L'chatzotros, that each generation has a new way of communicating, and therefore in our way of communicating with Hashem has to be unique each generation as we proceed and as we go forward. That's idea number one, I think a beautiful idea. Idea number two comes from a Ramban as well. Oh, two Rambans in one Parsha. Of course, we know at the conclusion of the Parsha, Miriam speaks Lashon Hara against her brother Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, lest you think this was an innocuous sin, we know this is one of the Sheish Zechiros. We have in Parshas Ki Teitse, Zachor Asher Asa Hashem Elokim LeMiriam, B'derech B'tzeitzchem Mimitzrayim. Many people have the custom of saying that every single day, that we have an obligation to remember what Hashem did to Miriam on our way out of Mitzrayim. Now, in and of itself, it's a very strange, it's a very bizarre thing to remember, right? If we're just remembering sins, so many people sinned. Moshe Rabbeinu sins, Aaron HaKohen sins. We don't have an obligation to talk about those every single day like we have an obligation to talk about Miriam. Those who are going to be in BRS the Shabbos, perhaps I will speak about that a little bit more in depth, right? So it's a little bit strange that we remember Miriam in the first place. Number two is it doesn't really stem with the other Zechiros that we have an obligation to remember. Doesn't seem to be on par with them. Amalek, Shabbos, Yetzias Mitzrayim, the receiving of the Torah, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, remember that Miriam spoke Lashon Hara against her brother. Again, you got to be at BRS tomorrow to hear my other explanation of that. But there are things that should bother you about this requirement that we have to remember what Hashem did to Miriam. I want to share with you a Ramban, though. Because the Ramban says, why are we talking about it at all? Why not? It's a small, innocuous sin. It's seemingly trivial. Why are we talking about this in the first place? Says the Ramban something which I think is so powerful. V'chein b'miriam, b'maisa miriam, nitzdavin lahodio levanenu ulasapir bo ledoros. We have to talk about what happened to Miriam. We have to tell her story. Why? Why is it so significant? Says the Ramban the following amazing words. V'yafal pi shehaya roya gam lahastiro shelo ledaber bignusan shel tzadikim. Maybe we should lahastiro. Maybe we should sweep it under the carpet. Maybe we should not talk about the sin of Miriam. Why should we denigrate such a great tzadikes? Why should we talk about the flaws of such a great person? We should sweep it under the rug. Let's not talk about it. Our leaders, they should be infallible. They never make mistakes. And if they do make mistakes, just hide it. Pretend it didn't happen and move on. Says the Ramban, no. That's why we talk about the sin of Miriam. V'afalpi. And even though, Shahayaroya gam lastiro shalola dabar b'gnus and shal sadikim. Even though we would think that we shouldn't talk about the sins of our tzadikim. Even though we think that our leaders should be infallible. The Pasuk commands us to publicize it. Lehodio, to tell people about it. Ulegaloso, to reveal it. Mimnishu chit gadov gomer regorim raos rabos. Ubnei adam nichshalim bo tamid. So the Ramban says, because we have to know that Lashon Hara is a grave sin, that people are constantly stumbling over it, and therefore we don't sweep it under the carpet, but we talk about it. Now, there are two levels to this Ramban, both of which I think are critically important. Number one, the Ramban says, the reason why we talk about the sin of Miriam is to remind us how significant Lashon Hara is. Now, you might think Lashon Hara is not significant. No, Lashon Hara is significant. Miriam sinned in it. We should always be careful and judicious in the way that we use our level of speech. But the Ramban says something far more profound, I think. And that is that there's a tendency throughout history to assume that leaders have to be perfect, to assume that leaders have to be infallible, that they can never make mistakes. And if they do make mistakes, hide it under the rug. Don't talk about it. Pretend it didn't happen. We know that that exists in other religions, the notion of the papal infallibility, that once someone is elected to the Pope, all of a sudden they cannot make mistakes whatsoever. We have similar ideas when it came to Paro, that Paro would go to the bathroom in the Nile River. A little bit different, but that was because Paro didn't want anyone to know that he was human, right? Paro wanted to be godlike. Paro couldn't have any mistakes. He couldn't have any of the frailties that we human beings have. Comes along the Ramban and says that Torah is the exact opposite. That the Torah believes that specifically our leaders are fallible. That our leaders do make mistakes. And that's okay. And that should resonate with every single one of us. Because if Miriam sinned, and if Moshe sinned, and if Aaron sinned, and again, I know we're not allowed to say that Reuven and David made, but there was something that didn't go right for any of them. The brothers, the way they treat Yosef, again, even though it ends up in the proper fashion, right? The Torah is replete with ideas of the sins of great leaders. And I think that is supposed to empower all of us. That lest we think that we are not perfect, lest we think that we are not able to live up to the standards of these great tzaddikim, comes along the Torah and says that is not the case. Miriam sinned, and she did tshuva, and she still became Miriam HaNeviah. So too, it's okay for us to sin. What matters, obviously, is how we bounce back. What matters is what we do with that. But again, it makes our leaders relatable, and I think that is the entire goal. I know for me, I make mistakes as well. You could ask my mom who's listening to this. You could ask my wife who's listening to this. But even professionally, I find that one of the most important things that a rabbi can do is when he makes a mistake, to admit it, right? Sometimes you don't get back to an email in enough time. Sometimes you didn't smile at the person when you walked by them in public. We make mistakes all the time. Sometimes we get emails which call us out for those mistakes. Sometimes it's been known to happen. I find that when you legitimately make a mistake, the easiest thing to do is just to apologize and say, you're right, I made a mistake, I'm going to do better next time. And most people, majority, 99% of the people, when they hear that apology, they're fine with that because they understand that it's okay to make mistakes. I think this is such a powerful idea from the Ramban. It is not universal. There are commentaries throughout our history who have tried to explain all of these quote-unquote sins and mistakes of our leaders and to rationalize them and explain how they weren't mistakes. For example, Rav Yaakov Zvi Mecklenburg, the Ksavei HaKabbalah, was famous for doing that. In fact, we gave one of our classes, it's available on YU Torah, on Rav Mecklenburg. But he had a specific reason for why he wanted to do it. Rav Mecklenburg was battling the reformists and those who wanted to question Torah Shebaal Peh. And so he felt an achrayus, he felt a responsibility to defend the Torah. And so he went out of his way to do it. But again, it was a unique time and a unique set of circumstances. I think this Ramban should be very empowering for every single one of us, should resonate, and should, I don't want to say make us feel better, but it should definitely give us a lot of food for thought. Okay, so idea number one was the Chatzotros. Asei lecha Chatzotros, that there are ideas for every generation. Right? We have to understand that what works for our generation was different than the previous generation and will be different for the generation that will to come. I think as educators, as parents, as grandparents, we have to think about that. The old notion of, in my day, we used to, doesn't work. Doesn't work. Judaism changes. The times change. The challenges change. You know, I always reflect upon sometimes rabbis, when you read some of their sermons or the advice they give to young rabbis, sometimes I say to myself, you know, they weren't in the rabbinate when there were cell phones. They weren't in the rabbinate when you were getting text messages and WhatsApp messages constantly from members, right? The whole notion of communication is different. Everything has changed. We have to change along with the times. Asei lecha chatzotzos, again, maintain that fidelity to tradition and to our Masorah. Idea number two was the beautiful idea of the Ramban that it's okay, Miriam made a mistake. And instead of sweeping it under the rug, the Torah talks about it. That should be very empowering for us. Number three is, to me, I think it's really one of the most astounding comments. I may have said in the past, I apologize if I did, but I think it's such an incredible idea, it bears repeating. Vayhi ben so Aaron, vayomer Moshe, kuma Hashem vayafutzu oyvecha, vayanusu misanecha mipanecha, uvnucha yomar, shuva Hashem revos alfei Yisrael. Of course, we know these psukim from when we take out the Torah and when we put the Torah back in. We know also that the Gemara says that these psukim are surrounded by inverted nuns, so that the book of Bamidbar is really three books, that chapter 1 through chapter 10 is one book, right? 10 through 35 is another book, right? That these two psukim separate, and they are a separate book of the Torah. So the Torah is not five books, but the Torah is more than five books. The Gemara says, why are these psukim here? Of course, we know the story. Because to separate mi poranios le poranios, from unfortunate incidents that the Torah does not want linked together. What were those two incidents? Number one is the complaints in the Midbar. Number two is the rush that the Jewish people had when they left Har Sinai, kitino kabori mi beis hasefer, like a child running away from school. What Rashi does not tell us is why specifically these two psukim are chosen. Vayhi bin so Aaron and uvnucha yomar. What was so special about them that makes them a separate and distinct book? I want to share with you an idea from Menachem Sachs, who again I think is such a beautiful idea. He says that each one of these two words speaks to different time periods in Jewish history, different generations in Jewish history. Vayhi bin Soa Aharon, right? Bin Soa, when the Jewish people are on the run, what would Moshe daven for? Right? What was the tefillah? Kuma Hashem v'yafutu oyvecha v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha. Hashem, make our enemies disappear. Scatter our enemies. Uvnucha yomar. And during times of tranquility, so what would Moshe daven? Shuva Hashem revos alfei Yisrael. That Hashem, that the Jewish people return to Hashem in great numbers. This is an amazing imagery. And I want you to think about it this Shabbos. We daven when we take out the Torah of Vayhi bin So'aron, that there are generations of Jewish history when the Jewish people have been on the run. And it's in those times we daven to Hashem to scatter our enemies and to allow us to hold on to our cherished Torah and to our traditions. That there are time periods when we've had to take the Torah and literally run. And we ask Hashem during those time periods, Kuma Hashem, Hashem, stand up. Ve'afutu oyvecha. That for millennia, we were not allowed to read the Torah, and we've been forced to run away. And it's in those generations where we dive into Hashem, Vayhi bin So Aaron, right? When the Torah is on the run, Kuma Hashem vayafutzu oyvecha, Hashem, scatter our enemies, make persecution, and make anti-Semitism, make it all disappear. But that's the more obvious part. The less obvious part is the second half of the pasuk. Uvnucha yomar, that when we return the Torah, uvnucha comes from the word menucha, which tells us that even in times of tranquility, even in times of religious freedom, what are we daven for? Shuva Hashem revivos alfei Yisrael, that in the times of tranquility, that we daven and we pray that the Jewish people should return to Hashem en masse, right? Both parts of the pasuk are a tefillah to two very different generations of the Jewish people. That there are generations of Vayhi bin So Aaron. That there are times when we were forced on the run and we davened that Hashem should scatter enemies. That Hashem should make all of our anti-Semitism and persecution disappear. That's, I think, the more obvious side of Jewish history. The less obvious side of Jewish history is the Uvnucha Yomar, the times of peacefulness, the times of tranquility, the times of religious freedom. Because it's during those times where we need an equal level of tefillah. Only here the level of tefillah is not to make our enemies disappear, they're already gone. But rather the tefillah during these time periods are that the tranquility, the religious freedom, should lead to more Torah learning. Not chas v'shalom, tragically, to assimilation and to religious abandonment. That is the dual challenge of the Jewish people. That in times of difficulty, Hashem should make our enemies scatter. But in times of religious freedom, in times of tranquility and that religious freedom should not, chas v'shalom, lead to an abandonment of Judaism and religious assimilation, but rather it should lead to more Torah learning. It's a tefillah that the Jewish people should return en masse to religious observance and to a strong religious identity. And so it's two generations of the Jewish people, both when we're in Vayhi ben Soaron, both when we're on the run, Hashem, we have a tefillah for you, make our enemies scatter. But it's Uvenucha Yomar, when we are living in an unprecedented time of religious freedom, an opportunity, an affluence, there too we daven that that should lead to more Torah learning, not tragically to assimilation and religious abandonment. Danny Gordis, in the beginning of his book, God Was Not in the Fire, I've quoted this in the past, says that we are living in ironic times. Because for centuries, Jews longed to live in a society in which we could be seen as ordinary Jews. We dreamed of a day when we can choose to be Jews and to have the option to decide to adopt a Jewish life, not have it forced upon us or to have it forcibly taken upon us. Right? We live in a generation of Uvnu Chai Omar. Right? Again, by and large, religious freedom, opportunity, and tranquility. The question of Uvnu Chai Omar is, what do we do with that opportunity? What do we do with that religious freedom? Do we use it for more Torah learning, to build Torah institutions, to connect in a more spiritual and deep way to Hashem, or tragically, does it lead to assimilation and to religious abandonment? I think that is the great challenge of our generation, and that is the beautiful understanding of Vayhi ben Soaron and Uvnucha Yomar. So we saw three beautiful ideas in 30 minutes. Idea number one came from the beautiful Sefer El HaDvarim, the Chatzotzros, Aseh Lecha Chatzotzros, that the Chatzotzros that existed in previous generations might not exist in our generation. That's why the Chatzotzros were the one vessel in the Mishkan that were kosher for Moshe, pasul for generations to come. Because there's no one size fits all. Every generation has its new set of difficulties and challenges. What worked for the previous generation isn't going to work for our generation. What works for our generation isn't going to work for the next generation. We have to be malleable and adapt, obviously while maintaining that fidelity to our tradition, to our Mesorah. Idea number two came from the Ramban, a reminder that our leaders are fallible, that our leaders are going to make mistakes. And that's not something that we sweep under the rug, but that is something that is understandable, that is something that is acceptable, and that is something that we actually, in a strange way, lead into, to understand that our leaders make mistakes. Yes, they do. Number three comes from Rav Menachem Zaks. To me, one of the most astounding ideas I've ever heard, and if I've quoted it before, forgive me, I think it's such a beautiful idea. But the duality of that pasuk, Vayhi ben Soaron, Uvnucha Yomar, is a reflection of the multiple generations of the Jewish people. Vayhi ben Soaron says that there are times when we're on the run, and it's during those times, Kum Hashem v'yefutzu oyvecha, Hashem, we daven to you, make our enemies disappear. But Uvnucha Yomar, when we have that religious freedom, when we have that religious opportunity, that too is a challenge. And the challenge is, what do we do with it? Does it lead to more Torah learning? Or, chas v'shalom, does it lead to religious abandonment? How do we use the religious freedom? How do we use the unprecedented opportunity that we have? That too requires a tefillah to Hashem. And so with that, we had three ideas in 30 minutes. I wish everyone a beautiful Shabbos, a Shabbos filled with peace and tranquility, a Shabbos filled with connection to family, connection to Hashem, connection to His Torah, and a Shabbos filled with lots and lots of simcha. Everyone have a beautiful Shabbos.